Our Bible reading this morning comes from John 14, 15 through to 26. John 14, starting from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Let us pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning that we're able to come and hear your word preached and we can learn more about you through it. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be working amongst your people this morning and that we would not come away from this message the same but transformed in some way more into the image of your Son, all for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said this morning already, our passage really focuses on the coming of the Holy Spirit, said to be the Counselor or the Spirit of Truth in our passage. And our passage sets before us some really powerful truths concerning who this Holy Spirit is and what is his role in the Christian life. And in this way, what our passage really helps us to see is what biblical spirituality is really all about. As I said earlier, there is much confusion still amongst the Christian church today about the Holy Spirit and how he really continues to act amongst his people. This difficulty is highlighted due to a number of things that are present in our culture. On the one hand, our culture says to us that, given that it's becoming increasingly secular, that any notion of spirituality just needs to be rejected. According to science, all that can really be trusted and to be known to be true is what we can physically see in the universe around us. Anything beyond this is mere conjecture and cannot really be trusted. And yet at the very same time, on the other hand, many find this way of thinking and viewing the world deeply dissatisfying. As much as atheistic ideas and beliefs try and explain the world that we live in, there remains various cultural undercurrents, if you like. There are inner yearnings amongst many people to just want to buck the trend and seek out spirituality of some kind. There seems to be something about the human makeup that yearns for and seeks out fulfillment in spirituality of some kind. And this is true of other secular cultures too. Recently, I heard from a Christian missionary couple who were on the mission field over in France. Now, if anyone would know much about France, you would know that it's even more secular than here in Australia. You know, they had a number of historic events like the French Revolution and the separation of church and state in its recent history in the past few centuries. All these things has led to that in some way. And yet, despite this current day setting, this missionary couple, it was fascinating to hear from them because they spoke of a renewed interest in spirituality amongst the people there. with many people who came up to them privately and sort of said things like, well, we noticed something different about you and we want to learn more. You see, even though religion in France is a bit of a taboo subject for the lunchtime break, there's still many people there who deep down do actually yearn for spirituality, even if they can't express it very well verbally. And I believe it's much the same here in Australia. This inner yearning to seek out spirituality leads many to try some out, explore some of the mainstream religions. Perhaps people want to look more into Islam or Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, or Christianity. Or maybe it's exploring New Age beliefs that is present here in Victoria. Or even some of the religious, Eastern religious ideas that come through and connected so much with sort of the wealth and health and well-being thoughts and practices that we find in our culture. Some people just want to buck the trend completely and get rid of religion altogether. And they just want to be considered as generally spiritual people. For them, it's not about trying to pursue a formal religion, but they just still want to pursue spirituality itself. For them, maybe it's connecting deeper with themselves and the world around them. When spirituality is pursued like this, in many ways, it becomes like a popular personal pursuit, worn a bit like a trendy badge that can neatly be placed alongside your smashed avocado and your kale smoothies on your Instagram posts. Given this current day cultural setting that we find ourselves in, what is the Christian to make of all this? On the one hand, how do we combat, I guess, view the secular thought that is coming into our lives so readily each day? And yet on the other hand, we do acknowledge spirituality, but how do we go about it in a way that is really of God, really of truth, and not just spirituality that the world says is good and right? And in all these things, what role does the Holy Spirit play in biblical spirituality? So without further ado, let's dive into our passage and explore these things this morning. So the first thing we're going to explore this morning is what is it that the Holy Spirit really achieves? What is his role in the Christian faith? And the answer really that our passage provides us with is that the Holy Spirit brings us into loving communion with God. Our passage says this in a number of ways. In verse 17, it speaks of seeing and knowing the Holy Spirit. Further on in verse 20, Jesus speaks of this loving union with Jesus being in God the Father and Jesus' disciples being in Jesus and Jesus being in them. I mean, have you ever tried to picture that? There's this wonderful bond of love and fellowship and relationship being described here. In verse 23, Jesus speaks of God the Father, himself coming and making their home with his disciples. All these pictures and imagery and descriptions point to the same reality. The loving relationship between God, our Creator, and his people as the creation. Importantly, this seeing and knowing spoken of here is contrasted with something else in verse 18. There in verse 18, Jesus said he would not leave his disciples as orphans, but will come to them. Now, why would Jesus use this word and describe his disciples as orphans? In what sense were they orphans? I mean, in a lot of ways, the basic term is reasonably simple for us to understand. In the first century AD, this word orphan, you know, would mean for children who have lost both of their parents, but it can also refer to someone who's lost just one parent. I wonder if you or you know someone who have experienced such a tragedy, the loss of a parent, particularly for someone who is a child of a younger age. I haven't experienced this personally myself, but I can only imagine the severe and life-altering effects that this can have on the life of the child. The profound sense of loss would be utterly overwhelming and soul-crushing. Having to live without the love and security and provision that that parental love provides. I mean, this is not the kind of trauma that a child simply just gets over in a day. And there can be many lifelong consequences for that child right into their adulthood life. This then is a striking word for Jesus to use to describe his disciples. Particularly, and he does, and by doing that, what he's really doing is describing their spiritual state if he would leave them and never come back. Him as the true heavenly parent. In doing so, what Jesus is doing is highlighting something that really all of humanity faces to some degree or another. The profound tragedy of this sad reality is understood even more when we consider the broader message of the Bible. Back in Genesis 3, when after Adam and Eve had sinned, right back at the start of our Bible, we find that they could no longer stay in the Garden of Eden. Because of their now sinful state, they could no longer enjoy the garden paradise and God's loving presence within that garden. For this reason, God kicked them out of the garden, creating a gigantic wedge, an infinite wedge that between God and humanity. Ever since that day, humanity and all of human history at its core really traces humanity's attempts to try and get back into that garden where eternal paradise can be enjoyed once more. But all of human attempts have failed miserably at doing this. And by ourselves, we have no capacity to deal with our sin, to overcome that gigantic wedge between us and accessing God's loving and life-giving presence. At its heart, the real tragedy then is sin that hangs over humanity like a thick, black, heavy blanket that weighs heavy upon our souls. But the amazing news is that God hasn't left us to drown and suffocate in our sin. The message of the Bible is that for all who put their trust in Jesus and his saving work on the cross can have renewed eternal life in him. This is why it was actually good news that Jesus was going to leave his disciples shortly. In only a short little while, Jesus was heading to the cross, where he would die for the sins of the world, before he miraculously rose again from the dead 3 days later. By doing so, Jesus removed that sin barrier for all who believe in him between God and humanity. And he paved the way for us to once again have that loving relationship with God. And God the Holy Spirit has a profound role in bringing this life to bear into the life and hearts of every Christian believer. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also. You will live too." It's the Holy Spirit who makes this new life a reality in our hearts, restoring God's presence within us. And so the first thing that our passage does is confronts us with a powerful reality. The reality that without God's loving presence, all of humanity really are orphans in deep need of being restored to our true heavenly parent. And particularly for those listening this morning who this is the first time you've heard about Christianity or you haven't yet committed yourself to Christ, this passage challenges you to face whether or not you recognize your own sin and orphan state. Where have you been seeking out true soul satisfaction? Where have you been going to try and find true fulfillment? The truth is that every other form of spirituality that the world offers besides Christ and Christ alone is ultimately a dead end. The truth is that only the Holy Spirit can restore God's loving presence in our lives and give us that true heart satisfaction and contentment that deep down humanity really longs for. It's only through the Holy Spirit who can restore that original paradise that begin to do that in us that was found back in the Garden of Eden. So that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. That's his primary purpose. How he restores and begins to restore God's loving presence in our hearts and lives. But next we want to press in a little bit more and think about when does the Holy Spirit really achieve all this in day-to-day life, in the life of the Christian? And in some ways, we have addressed this to some degree. When you are a Christian, you are gifted with the Holy Spirit. But this, as we'll see in a moment, it's important that we press in a little bit deeper here and explore this from our passage. Not only because it has some great application that's relevant for me and you as a Christian, but also because it's a little bit confusing at first and we need to dig in to really understand what's being said here in the text. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 17, it says, the Holy Spirit says, about the Holy Spirit, it says, but you will know him because he remains with you and will be in you. But then a little bit later in verse 18 and 21, it speaks of Jesus himself rather than the Spirit coming and revealing himself to his disciples. So which is it? Is it Jesus promising himself to come or the Holy Spirit? For us to properly understand this, we need to appreciate the timeline of events in our passage. We need to understand that when Jesus first spoke these words to his disciples, this was before he died and rose again from the dead. But shortly after he rose from the dead, he really did appear again in the flesh to many of his disciples on numerous occasions. And this was one such occasion is recorded just a few chapters later in John 20, verse 19 to 22, where it reads this. Reads here, I'll read this for you. So verse 19 from chapter 20, it says, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus really did appear to them. But it wasn't too long after this that Jesus ascended back into the heaven, to be with God the Father, until he would wait one day he'd come back in his second coming, a day we still wait for. In the meantime, then, the Holy Spirit is what's gifted to every Christian believer as God's presence in us. And in this way, we actually, back in our passage in chapter 14, we actually stand in a more privileged position today than the disciples when they first heard these words spoken. And indeed, every Old Testament believer, all the way up to the time that Jesus died. Back in verse 17, it showed that his disciples still had the Holy Spirit dwelling amongst them. They did experience him to some degree, but it wasn't until after Jesus went to the cross and rose again from the dead that they would experience him in a more full and personal way. And this ought to be real encouragement for us today, because that's where we stand today, after the cross of Jesus Christ, after Pentecost, after his Spirit's being poured out and continue to be poured out amongst people today. As we look back over 2020, this year has been a really difficult year for everyone. As a Christian community, it's been particularly difficult being so physically distant and not being able to mutually encourage one another, support one another the same way that we would if we were meeting together. But what our passage teaches us this morning is that nonetheless, God's Spirit, God himself, is still with us wherever we are this morning. Do you know his loving presence this morning, at this moment? Do you know the inner love and satisfaction that the Holy Spirit provides? The promise of personal help and comfort here in our passage is for every believer, no matter if you're walking in ups or downs of life, in the mountains and in the valleys. God is with you. If you are a believer listening this morning, God is really with you, even if you don't necessarily feel it as much as you'd like to. And yet, on the other hand, you may actually come this morning discouraged in some way. Maybe the present circumstances of the world has caused you to doubt God's goodness. Maybe the pandemic or personal grief and circumstances throughout it makes the idea of trusting God really difficult at the moment. If this is you this morning, then first it's important to acknowledge this reality. These circumstances that we're facing at the moment reminds us that in some way we are not fully rescued yet from our spiritual orphanage in this life. In many ways, the Christian remains a pilgrim on a journey in this life who never fully reaches their destination until Christ returns or we return to Him. The difficulties and trials that we're facing remind us that there is more of the Holy Spirit that we are to receive, both in this life and the life to come. Do you yearn for this? Do you yearn for more of God this morning? So this leads us to our final point. First, we're seeing what the Holy Spirit has come to do, how He's to restore God's presence in the life of humanity for all who believe in Christ. We've seen when He does this, that in some ways when you first become a Christian, you are given the Spirit, and as you live your Christian life, God gives more of Himself to you. But this is only partial, and we really await a time where we will fully receive Him. Lastly, we want to explore how. How does the Holy Spirit go about achieving this in our life? How do we experience a greater measure of the Holy Spirit? If that is something where we know we're lacking, then, and all of us do lack in some way, how is it do we gain more of God's presence? In what way do we encounter Him? And what we discover in our passage is that the Holy Spirit is encountered through the Word of God. This is particularly true in verses 22 to 26. There it contains both a question from Judas and then an answer by Jesus. In verse 22, Judas says, "Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" At first glance, Judas's question here and also Jesus' reply, it might not kind of make sense. What is Judas really asking here? Well, for us to properly understand this, we need to appreciate the misconceptions that the disciples at that time, and really the whole Jewish nation, had concerning the coming Messiah. They all thought He was going to be a powerful political leader, a military leader, someone who would free them from all oppression, from Roman rule, and would liberate them in that way. I'm not sure it's going to happen this year, but this reminded me of every New Year's here in Melbourne. There's typically a big fireworks show in the CBD in Melbourne. And it's spectacular. It's quite amazing. I'm not sure if it's as good as Sydney's. We'll let other people debate that through. But either way, when it happens, it's pretty hard not to miss it. In some ways, this is what the disciples thought of Jesus. They thought he would come in all the fireworks show and everyone, you just couldn't miss Him. His power and might would be so evident that the world couldn't miss Him coming. But this is not what they got. Instead, they got a suffering servant who died a lonely and tragic, painful death on the cross. Jesus' reply then to Judas in verse 23 and 26 is remarkable. Instead, Jesus is saying is that to be able to see Him, to experience God, has to be only through His Word, the Word of God. This is, for us Christians today, this is our Bible. When I first read verse 26, I thought it was primarily speaking about the Holy Spirit's role in helping Christian believers understand the Bible and be able to understand the truths in it. And this is indeed certainly true. No one can really take to heart the message of the Bible and understand who Jesus really is and what he did, unless the Holy Spirit makes that alive in us. But verse 26 is speaking first and foremost about the Holy Spirit's role in bringing about the Holy Scriptures that we have. It's really about how the Holy Spirit helped those early disciples and some of their close associates remember these important things that Jesus had said and recorded the New Testament for us to have today. In this way, the Bible is now a completed book. We can't claim ever to be able to, someone can't claim today that they have the ability to write new scripture that has on the same authority as what we see in the Bible. No, the Bible is a completed book for us. And what's spoken of here is the Holy Spirit's role in those select number of people that contributed to the New Testament. So all this really means for us is when we want to encounter God's Spirit, Jesus directs us to finding him in the Word and responding obediently to it. Word and Spirit should go together. This is an important truth for us as Christians in our lives today. And when we consider this truth of Word and Spirit together, I believe we can get it wrong on two fronts. On the one hand, we can go astray by wanting to overemphasize experiencing the Holy Spirit and neglect the Word of God. There is a constant tendency amongst Christians to think that they can just enjoy the Holy Spirit and not have it find him deep through deep investigations and hearing it preached in the Word and exploring it and discussing his Word, maybe even praying it or singing it and having an intimate relationship with him through that way. I mean, this is not to deny that there is some mystery to how the Holy Spirit continues to act and reveal himself today. And, you know, I'll be vulnerable for a moment, and even preparing this message, I had to wrestle with that again anew for me, myself. And we see this in Job 33, verse 14, where the speaker there, Elihu, acknowledges that God does speak in a number of ways. And then he goes on to outline two of those ways, one being through dreams, and secondly, through physical suffering. There is a sense that our suffering is a way that God's trying to teach us something. Proverbs 13:20 shows yet another way, showing that we should surround ourselves with wise, godly people, people who immerse their lives in the Word of God. I mean, that's just a really wise thing to do and is another avenue to hear from God. Indeed, Romans 1:20 declares that all of creation shouts out God to us, declaring for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and the divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. But all these ways, and the many more, must be interpreted and understood in the final authority of the Bible. But even more than that, the Bible should be the first place we go to try and understand and experience more of God. And then as we soak in scriptures and encounter him there, and our lives then become transformed from that through the Spirit in us. The reason this is so important is, one of the reasons is, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11:14, there's a stern warning for us there, where it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Because of this reality and this great deceiver that still works in the world today, we ought to be slow to profess ourselves wiser than God, and we really should appreciate the means of grace that he has already provided for us. In the scriptures are really the immeasurable riches of Christ and all that we need for deep, fulfilling life with God. And yet on the other hand, Christians can get this wrong by downplaying the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to seeking God in the Word. There's a danger that when we come to our Bibles, and perhaps this is more of a danger for reform-minded Christians, that we come to the Bible as more of a painting rather than a window. And it's true, in a lot of ways, the Bible is an amazing painting as such, It's a wonderful work of art. It has some of the best literature ever penned by humanity. And it's amazing how it fits together and tells this unified story. However, if we only stop there and appreciate it as a painting alone, well, ultimately we're going to miss the point. Rather, the Bible ought to be viewed as a window in which we see through and encounter our wonderful Creator and Redeemer on the other side of that window, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And not just encountering Him in the Word, but then responding to and obeying the Word. And this is the last thought that we'll close with this morning. And it is really the thread that runs through our whole passage. Verse 15 opened with, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Experiencing the Holy Spirit then is not actually overcomplicated, but it's difficult, incredibly difficult, because of the sin that still is in our life. Do you presently have a rich and lively experience of the Holy Spirit in your life? Our passage calls us to greater obedience to His Word through the grace that He gives us daily. Our world tells us that this quiet Christian life of obedience is at best dull and boring, and at worst even harmful or abusive. But the truth is, the quiet Christian life, not quite in the sense of keeping your faith private and to yourself, but quite in the sense of maintaining that steady course and being fixated on Christ and obedience to Him, this is the road to true love, communion, and fulfillment in God. Is this a life that you this morning are pursuing? Or are you still listening to what the world says is fulfilling and satisfying? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you did not leave us as orphans, Lord, but you came. You sent your Son to die on the cross and rise again from the dead, to die for our sins, and to pave the way for eternal life for each and all who believe in you. Thank you, Father, that your helper, the Holy Spirit, is with us to help us walk the Christian life in our weaknesses each day, Lord. I pray, Father, that this week we would experience a greater measure of your Holy Spirit, and that you would pour out your Spirit abundantly upon your people through the work, through your Word, Lord, as we encounter you there and are transformed through it. I pray, Father, that in this time of lockdown that we would know your loving presence, and that wherever we are, Lord, we would know that we have eternal life and hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.